Colossians chapter 2. Does everybody remember that this weekend is Rosh Hashanah?
Mm-hmm. Any plans? Are you coming?
I don't know.
We talked about it. I mean, the memos.
Okay. Is anybody... I'm just roasting. Or maybe it's...
Me too. For what that's worth.
Arizona,
no, it doesn't fit.
You guys are roasting and I'm wearing a sweater.
I can take off my shirt.
No, don't do that. Can you turn it? Let's shift, see if it's on.
I'm not sure.
I'm sure you can. I'll try.
I want you to, this next part of the second chapter is incredibly, well, all of it's important, but for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have seen, not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts being that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of all of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Now, I've always said that the purpose of suffering as a body, the purpose of the shared suffering, is so that this process of being knit together takes place. When the compassion means to suffer with, the idea is that whatever you're going through or whatever I'm going through isn't for you. It's so that the body would be knit together in love. It's not knit together in anything else. It's not knit together in peace, or it's not even knit together in fellowship. It's not knit together in Trinity Foundation. It's not knit together. And if it's knit together in anything other than love, then it won't last. So there can being knit together in the sphere of love is so rare. You can be knit together in the sphere of some cause, or knit together in the sphere of politics, or knit together in the sphere of a goal, or knit together in a million things. But the only way that you will be knit together and stay together is to be knit together in love. Now that's why it's so vital that you speak what's there, that you prophesy, because whatever is going on is in you is for the others. You may get criticized for it, you may get yelled at, or somebody may get mad at you, but that's not the point. As long as you privatize these arenas, then we will not be knit together in love. Is that clear to everybody? Do you understand the relationship between speaking what's there and being knit together in love? Because otherwise, you're only knit together in appearance.
Yeah, unfeigned love is what it is.
Right. This is... Now, this weekend is Rosh Hashanah, and the prayer to begin it is to impose. I mean, to end to begin the days of all from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. It is now, Father and our Lord, impose thine awe on all creation. Now, the mystery is that the only way that you can be knit together in love is in the fear of the Lord. And if you don't know the fear of the Lord, then there's everything else is fruitless anyway. Now, as we've discussed recently, the fear doesn't mean I'm trembling in fear of Him. It's the awe of Him and who He is. But it's knit together in the sphere of love. If you're joined for any other purpose, then you've missed the universe. You've missed the whole mystery of God. Remember, that's why I can't even remember his name. Brosman or something wrote this great sentence. He said, you go to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God. It's a contradiction in terms, because you will choose people like you. Do I have to dwell any more on this one, or do you all understand? You understand why prophesying is so important? And unto all riches of the full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not about Christ, they're hid in Christ. And so if you the only reason we studied the offerings for all those years was not so that you could take pieces of the mystery. It's so that you could see that no matter what condition any member of the human race has ever been in, the offerings of Christ fulfilled whatever the need was, so that by one offering you have been perfected forever. Now, this is a direct attack on those people that think there are secret mysteries. Do you understand? I promise you, at some time in your life, you thought you were going to go searching for secret truths. It's the nature of the beast, because it'll make him special. So if you get joined together with a few people that are all, you know, it's like that's the attraction for the Masons and for, you know, all these secret societies and even the. Well, they're unending. I know a lot about wanting to do that, because that was what that pushed me before I became a believer. And unfortunately, it's pushing much of the charismaniac movement. I got a new revelation. Well, and you're wrong. Does everybody understand this?
Best seen in the boys' clubhouse with the sign that says girls keep out, and they have this secret
starts. Of course, then you have to have the initiation in the clubhouse.
Yeah.
And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. To beguile means, in the whole sense of what redemption means, it means to subtly steal you back to the slave market. To steal you back into the kingdom of self. Now, man, the evil one uses all these incredible... The evil one knows you better than you know yourself, because the evil one is you. And so he uses all of the subtleties of the universe to cause you to be pulled back into the kingdom of self. All of the years that you've spent in self-fulfillment that haven't been repented of, and he grabs you on it.
You know, something here that strikes me is if you don't understand your ability to be beguiled and deceived, then you are
deceived already.
Then you will just fall for it time and time again, and think that each time it's the revelation of Christ. He's taught me something new. Now I'm learning more.
Well, I like the thing that Wayne said one morning about peak experiences, because that's sort of the same thing, but in a different, you know, it's like the mystery of...
What did he say about peak experiences before you commonalize, before you make the comparisons? Well, it's like...
You said something like you were always seeking after peak experiences,
yeah,
or something like that. That's what he said.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I thought he said something profound.
Oh, you mean P-E-E-K.
That's what Gary seeks after.
Peak experience.
Now I get it. Oh, after the meeting, I'd like to tell you some more of my secrets.
Well, I don't think you're the only one.
But that's the same as, you know, looking after a mystery intellectually, the same as looking after some kind of
peak experience. Sure.
So
it's the same.
Agnostic kind of deal.
Right.
Remember, that's all I was saying.
There's that bumper sticker I wanted to make up. There's a little Gnostic in all of us.
Everybody gets that.
Nobody gets it. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And that if Jesus Christ was the last Adam, the last man, then do you understand this? This is aimed as equally directly at your mind talk as it is to anything else in the world. Lest any man should beguile you, should steal you back, either because of fear, because of anxiety, because of desire, because of lust, to anyway steal you back into the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of self. But he got that? For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your true order, your order. Now the word order there is a military term. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Paul was in prison a lot. But he was in a place, allegedly, where he could watch the Roman legions practice, you know, their order. And so if we could see properly, we would see that the body of Christ is an order. It's in order. Every man fulfilling his office. Every man completing his... It doesn't look like that. It looks like chaos. You got it?
Makes me think of the wheat and the tares. It's like there's an order going on that's unseen by
right.
most.
That's good. That's a good example. Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, again, their faith in Christ, its steadfastness isn't revealed by your walking around talking about Jesus. Your steadfastness is revealed in the certainty that every moment is exactly as it should be. Instead of trying to use the word Jesus or some false faith as a commodity. Okay? Now this is the kicker to your entire experience. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So walk ye in Him. Now, a lot of people accept Him as their personal Savior or believe that He existed sometime. But as you received Him, as you acknowledged Him, you acknowledged Him, if you, as far as I know, and the only, maybe you may be different, but everybody else I know of in history acknowledged Him or received Him in their weakness, in their emptiness, in their trials, in their tribulations, when they had no solutions, they tried everything else. Now, the wild mystery is, as you received Him, as you acknowledged Him, so walk ye in Him. In fact, your dependence on Him and that childlike dependence grows. That's the only thing that grows. Because if your dependence grows, your repentance will increase, or vice versa. So as you received Him, so walk ye in Him.
As you were saying that, as you acknowledged Him, it took me back to the point where it was like He acknowledged me.
I want to please the Father to reveal His Son in me.
Yeah, and there was finally the connection, and everything else just disappeared.
Right.
All the worship led up to the point.
There's like no other person to blame for anything. You're not thinking about, you know, people, you know, judging anybody, you're in a position where it's, you know, you're the chief of sinners and you're going down.
Amen.
Yeah, and it's in that place that we talk about, Ronnie brings this up a lot, that you can then appreciate what everyone has done to you.
That's how forgiveness is manifested. Okay, in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, the word philosophy there is essentially means speculation about the future, or really thinking about the future, or thinking about the, it's a hard word, I can't remember the Greek word, but from the standpoint of right, what we're talking about now, just think about how much time that you have speculated in your temple.
You know, I'm just thinking here when we start about Christ revealing you. I'm thinking, you know, you saying when I thought I accepted Christ, my personal Lord and Savior, and it was out of desperation. So I said, okay, I'm going to accept this Christ. So my life will get better.
Right. You know, and so does everybody else.
And then when that didn't happen, my life, according to my understanding of what I thought a better life was, wasn't happening. It didn't happen.
It got worse.
Yeah. And it's like, okay.
Is there anybody else up there?
There's something else, someone else I can go to and go, this Jesus is not doing it. What's happening here?
It's like you get even more desperate, because right. It's like my idea about how this is going to work now isn't working. And so,
but that's the evidence that you're blessed.
You get more and more desperate until you actually do cry out from the
until there's
center of your
Until you're gone. That's why, you know, you glory in suffering. You glory in tribulation because you know it's what's absolutely vital, vitally necessary for the revelation of Him in you. Because your natural state is, you know, if you left to our own devices, you know, we would always find wiggle room. That's why the preaching of the cross is so offensive, because it makes unmerciful fun of your wiggle room.
Some of the churches I've been in, a lot of some big churches do, that God doesn't want us to suffer because Jesus said, I already fulfilled that.
Well, remember, it's two different words. I mean, that's the basis of Kenneth Hagin's preaching. Except his definition of suffering pretty soon became not having a new, you know, Concorde jet. I mean, do you understand that? I mean, that's I've watched it because I've been a believer in most of that time from, you know, from the charismatic movement or the health and wealth gospel's popularity didn't really start until the 70s. And it just infected everything. Until now, it's all you see on Christian television, and mostly all you hear on Christian radio. Before there was all kinds of great preaching, but it didn't succeed because they didn't make money. And so, slowly but surely, the only way you could get money in was on the basis of appealing to the audience's greed. Or desperation. And that's the history of Christian media. Now, unfortunately, it's also the history of us. And again, God allowed that to take place so we can see ourselves. Kenneth Hagin is supposedly the father of the word faith movement, or the father of the blab it, grab it, name it, claim it movement. But it was actually E.W. Kenyon. Actually, it was Cerinthius long before then. But the modern faith movement was a... And Hagin just, because nobody ever heard of Kenyon, he just copied reams of what Kenyon said verbatim and wrote books.
He died the other day, didn't
he? Oh, yeah. But Hagin is responsible for Tilton, for Benny Hinn, and for Copeland, and for, you know, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis.
Crouches.
I mean, he's the one who popularized the Cerinthian heresy in the 20th century. But boy, don't you wish it was true. It's true for the people that preach it. And they take advantage of the idea of statistics, or statistical. And statistically, you know, every day one out of X number of people is going to get unexpected wealth. Statistically, every day somebody in the listening audience is going to have a remission of cancer. Or, I mean, so all of their whole basis of testimonials, of the basis upon which their books are written, are based on that. The statistical anomalies.
And then that person writes in.
Well, that person, and they film them, and then, you know, it's the silly part of it is, you know, the famous Pat Rob. Some woman in the audience has phlegm. Or a woman in the audience is having female problems. Or somebody's got a headache. God's healing that right now. Well, that's word of knowledge or word of wisdom, that happens, but it happens in the body where the word is tested. And if it doesn't come to pass, then that preacher is thrown on his ass. But when it happens in a vacuum out over the airwaves, then it's just a sham. It's a circus. It makes a mockery of faith. What got me all worked up there?
I'm just remembering back when that first started, you know, when I was in Waco and I was a little charismatic church. That's the thing that
appealed to
everybody. Well, it sort of started out as a neat little place, just praising God all the time. Well, then this guy got into, you know, that thing. And then everybody in the church just ate each other up. You know, it was inevitable because that's the spirit in which they're appealing is to that I want more. And if you're in my way from getting more, then you're...
I spent, in all that time before we came into existence, or we became a body, really, you know, I went to church 2 or 3 times a week. Many different churches. And I spent, I mean, I can't tell you how many times, you know, it was real popular then for... Everybody was encouraged. They thought, where it says, I would that you prophesy. They thought, I'm going to prophesy. Thus saith the Lord. So these idiots would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And it was something so totally opposite of what anything in the scriptures were, or was, that I listened for a while, and I'd stand up and I said, that's not of the Lord. You're lying. And they didn't like me very much.
First time or two it was pretty impressive, but then the Lord kept saying the same thing over and over, and the same guy would speak in tongues every day, and it was just like it happened. So you finally said, wait,
it's just they're prophesying out of the vanity of their own heart. But my point of all this is that the idea is, it says beware. Lost it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, all those things are philosophizing and vain deceits.
Yeah, I think philosophy could be principles
about
stuff, whatever it is. You know, if it's about spiritual stuff, then that's the Bain philosophy there too.
Well, that's what the word actually means in English, but I was trying to remember what the word came from the Greek, but I can't remember. Yeah, philosophy. You can have a philosophy of a pen or philosophy of anything in English, but the point of it is, and this word, beware, and in verse 4 it also says, lest any man should beguile you. It's an incredibly important, I mean, it's like he's saying this with, be careful, be very, this is coming at you and from every direction. So the only way you can avoid being beguiled and avoid being spoiled here is being fully rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, knowing that the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory, knowing that in Him everything is over, everything is complete. Because if you think that the thing is the mystery of knowledge about Christ, well, then you come up with all this crap about, you know, what Christ did in his silent years. He traveled to India and learned from the yogas, or taught the yogas, depending on who you believe. And Thomas went to India and he learned the secret wisdom of the mystics of the Himalayas. I mean, it's just on and on and on. There's jillions of books written about that. But it's things about Christ instead of Him Himself. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I promise you this. The fullness of your understanding of the mystery of God has absolutely nothing to do with your intelligence. The fullness of your understanding of the mystery of God has to do with your willingness to be apprehended at all costs. What we think about or talk about or think is intelligence, or degrees of intelligence, or IQ, or whatever else, is simply a function of what your office in the body of Christ is, how it's manifested, if you come into the body of Christ. But there's certainly no merit in intelligence in the body of Christ. There's no merit in strength. There's no merit in any positive activity, because it keeps you from being empty.
That's a real funny thing, because there's merit in being empty, but you don't get anything from it, and yet you get everything from it. That's real certain.
Well, it's the point of it is that God had to deal with the curse in order to maintain His integrity. And the curse, every part of you, that's the mystery of understanding the difference having the faith of Cain or the faith of Abel. The faith of Cain is the one who kept rooting around in the ground, and I promise you, your mind is part of the ground. And he tried to have an offering or a life based on that rooting around in the ground in this earthen vessel to try to find something. He was probably brilliant. Abel is probably dumb as a rock. Because all Abel did was hang around sheep. But he knew that when the time for the offering came, he intuited by the Spirit of God, or was revealed to him by the Spirit of God, that the only offering that God would accept was the offering of blood, the offering of your death. Is that clear to everybody? Michael? Okay. Anybody have anything to add or subtract or expand on what we said? All righty. Take a big guy.